There's a certain pleasure that one gets preaching anywhere, but the greatest pleasure is in preaching at one's own home church, and here, my ex-home church. So it's a great delight for me to be here these last two Sundays. Once again, thanks to Neil and the elders for the opportunity to minister God's word to you all. Please use those QR codes, pull up your outlines, and let's bow our head one more time in a word of prayer. O God who wept, O God who bled, thank you for beholding us sinners and yet demonstrating your love for us to send your Son to die for us. We ask that as we walk in the life of resurrection as believers in Christ, you would strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to walk in the wisdom of God. And as we look into a particular aspect of your wisdom in the book of Proverbs this morning, would that same Holy Spirit strengthen us so that your name would be exalted, your Son's kingdom would be extended, and we would be edified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. He was a well-known, very well-known Christian apologist for more than four decades, more than half of his life. Spoke all over the world, countless university campuses, one of the very few Christians to have spoken at the pulpit of the Salt Lake Tabernacle on Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He was the author of more than 30 best-selling books on Christianity, the host of well-regarded radio programs, an ordained minister, the founder of an international organization that bore his name. He died a couple of years ago, and then the floodgates opened. Allegations of serious sexual misconduct, even up to a few months before his death at the age of 74, were confirmed by an independent law firm. His ordination was posthumously revoked, with the church's own investigation revealing, quote-unquote, a pattern of predatory behavior. The book publishers HarperCollins, Zondervan, Thomas Nelson all took his books out of print. The man had been married, had three children, and at the time of his death, he had five grandchildren. Disgrace, downfall, debacle. So recent and fresh, I don't even have to name him. You know whom I'm talking about. But such falls are not restricted to high-profile Christian ministers or leaders. The sad truth is that it could happen to you or to me. And it all begins in the mind with a delicious enterprise called lust. Small mental indulgences and minuscule compromises that culminate in immorality. Lust is the lethal E. coli bacterium in our water supply. And it can bring about our disgrace, our downfall, our debacle. We need to guard against it. Oh, come on, be real. A little lust, it can't harm you. It's healthy fun and adds a little spice to life. So says the world. Indeed, lust seems to be a sport that is engaged in by virtually everyone. 41% of men in the last 12 months have either watched an X-rated movie, visited a club with scantily clad dancers, or purchased sexually explicit books or magazines. 16% of women have done the same things. That is 30% of the population, one in every three. And it only gets worse from that point. One in five Americans have solicited prostitutes. One in five people have a sexually transmitted disease. 55% of all high school seniors have had sex. What are we to do? How do we deal with this issue? More importantly, what does God say about it, and how can we live in God's wisdom regarding this matter? We'll start with a succinct and memorable text of Scripture, Proverbs 5:15, the first verse in your handout. God tells us what the legitimate source of sexual satisfaction is. Drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well. Solomon here is addressing the legitimate source of sexual satisfaction. It ought to come from one's own spouse, metaphorically labeled here as your own cistern, your own well. So in God's economy, in God's wisdom, our sexual activity and satisfaction is to be restricted to marriage and not to be enjoyed outside that covenantal relationship. Every other source of sexual satisfaction outside of marriage is illegitimate. Notice that the text reads, your own cistern, your own well. And so illegitimate sources of sexual gratification outside of marriage clearly include lust, which is tantamount to stealing, taking what is not your own. And it is with lust that this pollution of impurity begins in our lives. Lust is the portal to all other forms of immorality, all of which can have calamitous consequences. Solomon continues in 5:16 through 18. Should you disperse your springs outside, streams of water in the public squares? Let them be for you alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife or husband of your youth. This is Solomon addressing his son, of course, but it is valid for all of us, sons and daughters, men and women, because this is a problem that is widespread. In fact, if you are a young person thinking that the problem of lust will stop as you get older, you have another think coming. A few years ago, I visited a married teacher of mine in his mid-80s. In our conversation, he raised the issue of my singleness and celibacy, and he asked, Abe, I don't know how you do it. I turn on the computer and boom, all those images. I can't control my mind. What do I do? A man in his mid-80s, old enough to be my father, seminary professor. Lust is a problem, whatever your age, whatever your gender, whatever your marital status. It is a problem. But if we want our sexual lives to be blessed, if we want God's approval of our sexuality, if we want to live in alignment with His wisdom, His guidelines, we must conduct our sexuality as God, the creator of sex, intended it. If we want His blessing upon our lives, we, as created sexual beings, we have to abide by the manufacturer's instructions for sexuality. And that means finding sexual satisfaction exclusively within the marriage covenant. Any violation of that covenant is illegitimate. And without a doubt, all of such violations start here in the mind with a pollution. So number one is pollution. This also means that it's not just married people who have to be careful to conduct themselves in marriage. Single people like me are equally susceptible to this pollution of mind called lust. It's a danger all of us have to guard against for the rest of our lives. This Christian leader that I mentioned earlier, even months before he died of a debilitating cancer, had been apparently receiving photos of naked women on his phone. This was a guy who had fought for the word of God as a Christian apologist in every corner of the globe, multiple universities, secular environments, Mormon tabernacle. And it seems all along he had been sinning in his mind and his actions. One of the victims of this hypocritical leader said that he made her pray with him to thank God for the opportunity they both received. He called her and his other victims his reward for living a life of service to God. Why do pastors sacrifice their ministries? Why do saints sacrifice their God? Why do spouses sacrifice their lifetime partners to this insane demon of lust? I have no answer but that the God-given sexuality and sexual thirst in us has been abominably warped by sin and the fall. How else could we find ourselves rationalizing, oh, nudity is art, museums are filled with this stuff, or some stimulation will help my sex life, Or, hey, I know many Christian leaders who do all these things that I toyed with, and worse, there's probably no such thing as a pure person anyway. Everybody has to have an outlet. Or, as this guy said, this is a gift, a reward for my service to God. Really? Sinning is a reward from God? That's blasphemy. Proverbs 5:15 again. Drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well. And in case we were thinking we could get away with these activities in secret, I want us to know that we would be wrong about that as well. Even those salacious movements of lust in the neurons of our brains, encased in a thick, hard skull, are seen. They are watched. They are not hidden from God, who sees all things. So the second set of verses, Proverbs 5:21 and 17:3. For before the eyes of Yahweh are the ways of a person, all his paths he watches. A crucible for silver, a furnace for gold, but the tester of hearts is Yahweh. Nope, nothing is hidden from God, who sees all things, is in all places, who tests all hearts. He sees, he perceives. So number two, the word is perception. Perception. And guess what? Such illegitimate activities are an abomination to God. Which brings us to the third verse in our list here, Proverbs 11:20. An abomination to Yahweh are the perverse in heart, but his delight are the blameless in conduct. We saw last week that dishonesty in commercial dealings, dealings with money, was an abomination to God. Here's another. Those who are twisted in minds and hearts, those who are inclined to ways of evil, including adultery of the mind and the heart, lust, they are an abomination to God. So number three here is perversion. Perversion. This is serious business. Because God demands total loyalty to him. Not loyalty to God plus loyalty to these titillations of the mind. It doesn't work that way. God is jealous about our exclusive allegiance to him. Proverbs 11:20 again. An abomination to Yahweh are the perverse in heart, but his delight are the blameless in conduct. Again, God finds this disloyalty in the matter of sexuality abominable and disgusting. On the other hand, it is those who are loyal to whom, who are blameless in their walk, who are his delight. Would we rather disgust God or delight God? In 2006, Ted Haggard, founder of and former pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs and one-time president of the National Association of Evangelicals, was discovered to have had a gay relationship for many years. At the time of his dramatic outing that made front page news, our Christian leader and apologist, the guy I've been talking about who recently died, said he couldn't stop weeping because of the fall of Haggard, said our man. I just felt the tears coming down the side of my face. Well, maybe he did cry. I'm not doubting his grief. But even at the time of his grief over another person's aberrant sexuality, this weeping dude was probably engaged in his own sexual escapades. Hidden, he must have thought, from anyone's scrutiny. But not from the eyes of God, who calls this an abomination, disgusting to God, a perversion. And so there are, of course, consequences for our perversions. The fourth verse in the handout, Proverbs 5:22 and 23. His own iniquities will capture the wicked one, and in the snares of his sin he will be held fast. He will die. Notice the emphasis. He will die in the absence of discipline, and the greatness of his folly he will stray. And it all starts small, as lust in the mind, but in the end, the small becomes big and consumes and devours you. The penalty, the consequences of what started off as an enjoyable pastime. So number four is penalty. Former zookeeper Gary Richmond, a Christian, writes in his book, A View from the Zoo. He writes, raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months. After that, they often attack people if they are free. Since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, Richmond writes, I felt compelled to mention the change coming to a pet raccoon owned by a friend of mine, Julie. She listened politely as I explained the coming danger. I'll never forget her answer. It will be different for me. And she smiled as she added, Bandit wouldn't hurt me. That name itself should have been a dead giveaway. 3 months later, Julie had to undergo plastic surgery for lacerations on her face sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Lust, too, often comes to us disguised in an adorable fashion. And as we play with it, how easy it is to say, it'll be different for me. Nope, it will not. Penalty. We sow, we reap. After the death of that Christian apologist recently, as I said, multiple sources posthumously accused him of serial misconduct that proved to be true. The consequences for him were dire. His organization that was named after him issued an apology and underwent a name change and removed all materials on their website related to the guy. And of course, many lawsuits are still pending. The consequences were dreadful for him, his family, his ministry, and even for all Christians who looked up to him. Penalty. We sow, we reap. That leader died about 6 months after I lost my own father. And when all of that man's immoral stuff became public soon after, I remember chatting with my brother about how awful this man's family must be feeling after their loved one's death. Not only did they lose a husband, a father, a grandfather, but now they had to deal with all the ugliness of his immorality, with its dreadful consequences. What we sow, we reap. There will be consequences. There will be divine discipline, penalty. But having said that, I want to add one more thing. I don't want us to leave with a false impression that this is a God who exacts revenge for every act of lust or sin or impurity we commit. Yes, our heavenly fathers, as do our earthly parents, will exercise discipline on their children as necessary in order to train us to holiness. But our God is a God of immense grace. He's a forgiving God. There's always hope for us who have fallen, because God helps us, strengthens us through His Spirit to continue to carry on living lives for Him in purity. There is forgiveness. So the sixth verse in the handout, Proverbs 28:13. The one concealing his transgressions will not prosper, but the one confessing and forsaking them will find compassion. So number five is another P word, pardon. Pardon. There is no one in this room who is not guilty of lust. No one. I include myself in that list. Lay people, ordained people, office workers, workers at home, high school kids, ministry leaders, everyone. But the good news is that for those of us who have sinned, there is pardon from a compassionate God. And I want to urge us to seek His forgiveness. If there's anyone here whose issue with lust or other kinds of deviant sexuality has become serious, that cannot be handled by himself or herself, please seek help. For starters, you could come to one of the leaders here at Northwest. Those men and women will be glad to help you themselves or point you to good sources of help. Proverbs 28:13 again. The one concealing his transgressions will not prosper, but the one confessing and forsaking them will find compassion. No concealing. Let the ultraviolet light of confession decontaminate our lives. Because our God is a God of pardon. By the way, if you don't know that pardoning God personally, there's nothing more that I and Northwest Bible Church would desire for you. We want you to be in a relationship with this God of grace, and that happens by acknowledging our sinfulness and trusting in Jesus Christ, God incarnate, as our only God and Savior from sin. And the moment you place your trust in Him, the one who paid for our sins on the cross and rose again the third day, when you believe that God incarnate paid for your sins, at that very instant, you become a child of God in relationship to this God of grace, this pardoning deity. And sin no longer becomes an issue between you and God, and eternal life is guaranteed for those who believe in Jesus Christ. If you would like to put your trust in Christ, or if you'd like to talk to one of us more, feel free to catch us after the service. Me or one of the leaders here at Northwest, or really anyone here, we would love to talk to you. So what can we do to create a concrete habit of decontaminating our minds from the pollution of lust? Let's look at the sixth set of verses in the handout, Proverbs 4, 23 and 25. With all vigilance, guard your heart. Your eyes, let them look directly forward. Your gazes, let them be fixed in front of you. So number six is purification. Purification. Frequently decontaminate your mind from lust. Purify. Eliminate all sources of lust. This week, I want us all to start work on purifying, eliminating one item that could potentially lead you to lust, or that is already causing you to lust. One item this week. Maybe in a month, purify, eliminate another thing. These are all attempts to create small habits that gradually take over our lives as we, so that we refrain from lusting, as we abide by the call of those texts that we have looked at today to remain pure. I've now been in the United States for about 40 years. The first 20 years, I never owned a TV. I don't have anything against TV, but as a celibate single, I knew my weaknesses and decided, nope, no TV. Then my brother and I decided to care for my aging dad, a widower in our own homes, and whenever he was with me, he was utterly bored. Nothing to do, not even a TV to watch. He complained. So I relented and bought a TV. Dad is now gone to be with Jesus, and I still own a TV, but no cable. I use my TV only to stream cricket. But I'm not recommending TV avoidance to everyone, because my weaknesses may not be yours. My strengths may not be yours. One time, a colleague of mine and I arrived at a hotel for a conference, and as we checked into our separate rooms, he asked me, "You aren't going to tell them to remove the TV from your room?" I said, "What?" He said, "I always ask the hotel to remove the TV from my room because it's a temptation for me." I said, "Well, for me it's not. I've never been tempted to watch TV in any hotel room that I've stayed in. Because you see, my habits have now already become part of who I am. The habit of not watching TV had become a disposition in me, a character. So even if I do have a TV as I do in my home or in a hotel room, that temptation is gone. I just don't watch TV." All that to say, know your own weaknesses and your own propensities to lust. Tailor your habit of elimination, purification to yourself based on what you need, based on your weaknesses and strengths, and eliminate, purify, get rid of those things one after the other. For some, it may be meeting a person of the opposite gender in private. For others, it may be salacious literature, titillating distractions, fitness centers, beaches. Maybe it's the internet for you. Maybe you need a filtering software, Covenant Eyes or some such installed on your computer. Or giving a trusted friend the permission to look at the history folder of your browser anytime he or she wants to. The laptops that I've used over the past 20 years have always been the ones owned either by Dallas Seminary, where I used to teach, or now by Southern Seminary. And I'm sure that President Al Mohler of Southern Seminary, if he wanted to, he could tunnel into my computer from somewhere and check my history folder to see what exactly I'm up to and what I'm watching. That alone, that sense of accountability, guards me from straying. Let me summarize. Continued watchfulness is essential. eliminating sources of lust, becoming pure. This is not probably anything that is new to all of us, but there are often things that we have left undone. We need to purify constantly, eliminate continuously. Otherwise, these undone tasks could be our downfall, our disgrace, our debacle. Again, let me remind us that none of us, not one, is immune from this contagion and pollution of lust. Ongoing elimination of sources of lust need to be happening in our lives till our last day. A continued watchfulness, purification, ongoing till we die. Pali, this bull has killed me. So said Jose Cubero, one of Spain's most famous matadors, before he lost consciousness and died. Only 21 years old, Mr. Cubero had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1985 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword for a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull that then collapsed. Considering the struggle finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. But the bull wasn't dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back and puncturing his heart. Just when we think them dead, sinful desires rise up and spear us from behind. We should never consider lust dead before we are dead. Never neglect the frequent decontamination of lust from our lives by elimination, purification. Frequently do so, continuously do so, always do so till our last breath. And may the grace of God through His Spirit strengthen and establish us all to be pure for Him, drinking water only from your own cistern, giving delight to God and also to yourself. Let's pray. Oh, Father, these are difficult words because we have often failed. We have fallen, we confess our sins. We ask for your forgiveness because we know that you are a pardoning God. We pray for each and every one of us here, especially those who may be struggling especially hard against this pollution, which has perhaps led them into greater immorality. We ask that you will do a magnificent, marvelous, miraculous working in their lives and in their hearts, starting with their minds. Strengthen us all to be pure for you. We ask these things in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. After hearing this call for purity from God's wisdom, it's appropriate that we now move into our time of communion. Communion is a celebration of what Christ has done. By living a life of absolute purity and total sinlessness, He paid for our lives of impurity and sinfulness. Whether you're a member at Northwest Bible Church or not, we invite you to join with us in commemorating what Christ has done for us, removing this heavy burden of sin and impurity from the account books, making possible a relationship with a pardoning God now and forever. And if you haven't come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, why, you could do it right here, right now. The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your only God and Savior from sin, at that instant of belief, at that moment of trust, you have become a child of God and you are in relationship to Him. Sins forgiven. Eternal life guarantee. We would love for you to make that decision today and then join us in commemorating what Christ has done.